All right. Let's move on. A lot going on. I told the group back here this morning that I'm excited. And we were talking out of 1 Kings 17 and 18, where that cloud they saw the size of a man's hand in the distance. Well, when the servant first went up there, he didn't see anything. And they tell him, go back up there again. Look again. Go up seven more times. And then finally he said, I can see it. I see a cloud the size of a man's hand. And then they tell him, go tell Ahab, I think it was, tell him, get his chariot ready. Get out there. Get ahead of it, because when that storm comes, he's not going to be able to get through. Get out there before the storm comes. And so I'm believing, and we talked about this morning, that the things in our personal lives and the things with regards to the things of God for this church and this community, get ready. Because I can see the hand out. I can see the cloud, the size of a hand. And then as it goes on down in that verse there, it says, and then there was a downpour of rain. The skies turned black. The winds began to come. And then there was a downpour of rain. I believe that the Spirit of God wants to reign over these communities in this area here. And you know what? You're a part of it. You're a part of it. And we're going to talk about some things this morning. But the one thing that I want to talk about this morning that sometimes can keep us from being a part of the things of God, the things that He wants us to do, one of the things I want to talk about is distractions. And we're going to be talking about finishing up the sermon we've been talking about the last few weeks this morning. But one of the things that keeps us from doing the things of God is things called distractions. Anybody ever been distracted by anything before? There are a lot of people in this room here, I'm sure, that walk around and somebody says, squirrel, and you're like, Where? You know, so we're a lot of times we're distracted. And one of the things that tends to distract a lot of people today is social media. Some may say, well, I'm not on social media. Yes, you are. If you're texting, that's a form of social media, communicating with other people. So yeah, if you don't surf the net and Facebook and YouTube and Instagram, I think it's called, even if you don't do all those things, you're still online. It can still distract you from the things that God wants you to do. And, you know, it's not all bad. The things aren't all bad, you know, when you're online, you're socializing. I mean, right now, we're on social media now. This is streaming live. You know, when you guys were all clapping, everybody heard you clap. And we usually, not that we count views, I mean, we're in Mattoon, Illinois, but, you know, we can usually get at least 300 or 400 views of our service on a Sunday, you know, throughout the week. So people are listening in. People are hearing. They may not listen to the whole service, but they're stopping by, checking in, seeing what's going on at Life Point Church. And so we're a part. It's not a bad thing. Social media is not always a bad thing. I was going to say, some people say, well, I'm not on social media. I'm not on Facebook and all those. Well, do you flip through newsreels? Get what's coming up on the news. Pete Hegseth got, you know, anyway, you may not hear about all that. But we are all a part of that. And sometimes we'll get on social media and we're just thinking, well, I just want to check one thing. And then an hour later, you find yourself still scrolling on the phone. I've caught myself doing it. See, I didn't say that too loud, so not everybody on social media could hear me say that. You know, nobody out there heard. You guys are the only ones that heard it, so keep it to yourself. Okay. But we do, you know, and then, you know, and on top of that, it has a way of making us feel like we aren't living up to others' expectations. And we can be distracted by that. And I've always called that the deception of comparison. Never compare yourself to anybody else because you have something they don't. And they have something you don't. We work together in this type of thing. But another thing that causes us to be distracted, negative thoughts. And, you know, negative thoughts, they might be one of the most toxic distractions of all. You know, when we engage in negative thinking, you're wasting both time and you're wasting energy. Because what does the Bible say in Philippians 4:8? It tells us to think on things that are true, things that are noble, things that are right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, praiseworthy. It's telling us to think on those things, but we can find ourselves thinking negatively toward a situation or negatively toward a person, which can distract us from thinking on the things that are pure, that are lovely, that are excellent, that are praiseworthy, that we should be thinking on to begin with. and thinking on negative things, that doesn't do anything but hurt us, really. Because when you're thinking negatively and talking negatively about somebody else and they're not hearing you, they're out eating pizza and drinking pop and having birthday cake and having a good time doing it. Who's being hurt? You. You're distracted by something somebody may have said or something may have done that really we should forgive anyway. Anyway. But negative thinking, like I said, distracts us from the from all the positive things that are happening in life. You know, we're focusing on what's wrong with everyone and everything else, when really, we're not always right. Got quiet in this church here. So distractions. A thing that prevents someone from giving full attention to something else. And I wrote here, distraction is a decision. To be distracted is a decision. Well, everything's coming at me at once. There's so much happening in my life. I just don't know what to do about it. I'm falling. I'm failing. I'm spiraling. We choose that. Because he tells us to think on things that are pure, that are loving. Now, is the tangible, sometimes does it feel more real than anything else? The things that are bombarding you every day and you're like, I don't know what to do. Does it seem sometimes more real than the spiritual? Yes, it does. If we say that we've overcome those feelings every time, no, you haven't. I haven't, but I'm getting better. I'm getting better. So distraction is a decision. Everything we are distracted by, we decide to be distracted by it. You know, some people may say, well, the devil did this. Well, he may, it's his job to distract you from the things of God, but sometimes it's not the devil. Sometimes it's, I won't pick on you. Sometimes it's me. I was going to say you, so if that applies, okay, but I'll just say me right now. Sometimes it's me, you know, but my spouse, oh, my spouse. I have to halt right there because she's sitting there this morning. Now, when she's in here, now I know you guys have never told her anything that I've said because I asked you not to, and you're loyal to me. More people are loyal to her than anyone. But anyway, my spouse, my kids are just, they're distracting me. This is my time to read the Bible, but my kids, they're just so, We choose that. We choose to let them. You know, if it takes giving them a Pop-Tart and saying, sitting there for 15 minutes while I read my Bible, okay. I don't like to give my kids sweets. Well, my grandkids love sweets. And we can give them to them and go home. But my job. Ugh. If you only knew my boss, if you only knew the people I had to work with. I've been there. I've worked a job that kind of, it had some things going on. But our job can cause us to be distracted, to get off track from being focused on the things, the way to think and the things that God's called us to do. There are distractions that we can choose to give into to take us off our path. We got to choose not to. We recognize when things, you recognize when you're frustrated with your spouse. There's no spouses looking in each other's eyes right now. You know. And when you sense, I'm not 100% perfect at this. But when you sense the frustration coming, you have a decision in that moment. Whether you take it or you don't. And if you take it, it distracts you from having the conversation that you should have had with her or him. Which would be uplifting. Which would be encouraging. They say that women have more words than men. It's true. Moving on. And let's see here. But I've come into the church here before. And I've created my own year in a Bible thing. I've set it up for myself. But I'll come in there thinking, okay, this is my time to sit down and read my three chapters here, my two here, my three there. Read those things. And I can give myself as much time as I want to read them. But it's my time to sit down and do that. But as soon as I walk in, well, I probably ought to check my email and see if anybody sent me anything, because I may have to respond to that. Well, let me check my text messages. Yeah, somebody may have texted me, and I need to respond to that. I like to listen to music when I read, so let me go ahead and click on that, and I'll get the music playing. So before you know it, 30 minutes has passed, and I haven't cracked the Bible yet. Why? Because I was distracted by all these other things that I think that I need to do. When really, I don't have to listen to music to read the Bible. I like it better, but I don't have to. And the thing of it is, I've got another book at home that I'm reading. We were talking a little bit about it last night. Wounded Tiger. And it's a World War II book and the Doolittle Raid and just prisoners of war and Pearl Harbor and all that type of stuff. I got home last night and I knew Carrie would be in the bedroom. So I went into the other bedroom and had the light on so I could continue reading it late at night last night. I wasn't distracted from that book. But when it came time to sit down and read the Bible, I got to check emails. I got to do text messages. I got all these distractions that I choose to put in my life when really I can choose not to. So when we talked about resolution, we talked about resolve, and we've talked about action. So when we make a resolution to do something or not to do something, and we decide whether we're resolved to come up with a plan that we want to do with regards to that resolution, and then we take that plan and we put it into action, it's all a choice. The things here at the church, it's a choice as to what the things that I'm going to talk about today, whether we pursue them or we say, well, I think probably come April we'll start doing this and that. No, we're going to start doing it next month, February. I can become distracted. Well, we just don't have this in order yet. Well, get it in order. Make it happen. But we're gonna recap a little bit here first on resolution, resolve, and action. You know, we talked about those things, but like I said, life has a habit of distracting us from these things. We talked about resolutions, New Year's resolutions. Sometimes life has a habit of distracting us from those things. Has anybody abandoned their New Year's resolutions yet this year? I haven't abandoned it. Started going to the Y because I can't get out. Now, this week, next week, I can play disc golf. It's going to be 40-some degrees. But I started going to the Y and working out, strength training and a row machine. Boy, that's a workout. But I was going to go 3 days a week. Well, I'm about 1 or 2 days a week right now because other things are happening, other distractions. But we talked about those resolutions, and we talked about the plan, and we talked about the plan of action. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19. I'm going to start with verse 19. The guys don't have this back there, so put up whatever translation you want, and we'll just go from there. But talking about distractions, talking about getting things out of the way that keep us from doing the things of God, that keep us from pursuing the things of God. Every aspect of our life should be, how can this advance the kingdom? Me playing disc golf, how can I advance the kingdom playing disc golf? And in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, it says, the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And it says here, well, I told you 1 Corinthians, it's actually Luke 19, 45. Boy, that was close, wasn't it? We were real close on that passage. But Luke 19, starting with verse 45, it says, when Jesus entered the temple courts, he began to drive out those who were selling. And he said, it is written, he said to them, my house will be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. Now, let's go back to 1 Corinthians 19. I did write that down there for a reason. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting with verse 19. It 1 Corinthians 6 and 19. It says, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? So we're talking about your body as the temple of the Holy Spirit. And it's, in Luke, it's talking about how Jesus went into the temple and drove out. So what we're trying to see here, like in if your body being the temple of the Holy Spirit, what's keeping me from going to the gym, I need to drive that out. I need to push that aside to accomplish the goal. Because going to the gym and exercising like that is something that the Lord told me, just so you know. He says that if you, I'm almost down 60 pounds now, but he's saying that if you don't take care of your physical temple and drive the things out of it that are distracting you from going to the gym, from going to play disc golf, from going on walks in the woods and all those different things, if you don't drive those things out, get rid of those distractions, then that body is going to break down quicker and you won't be able to accomplish the things that I need you to accomplish. Not that I want you to accomplish, because he has a plan and a specific purpose for my life, just like he does for your life, that he needs you to fulfill. And whatever that plan or that purpose is, it may be just talking to the neighbor over the fence and sharing Jesus with them. But he needs you physically in a position to where you can do those things. And I want to say a lot of things this morning that I probably shouldn't say because it's not politically correct. I told him, my head usher when I was out at Rhema, I said, I don't want to be the fat preacher. Now that sounded really bad, didn't it? I know some people just got offended. Some people watching just got offended. But you know what? If I am, I can't do the things that he needs me to do. I've got to clear out the distractions, the cheeseburgers and the pizza. I'm not an ice cream fan, just no offense. If you like ice cream, that you know, but I'm not an ice cream fan. Of course, I like orange sherbet. I had a friend of mine tell me that's not really ice cream. Anyway, but we need to clear those things out of our lives so that we can be the vessel that the Holy Spirit lives in to do the things that we've been called to do. And when we went over here to Luke chapter 19, what did Jesus do? He cleared out the temple. All these things that shouldn't be there, he said, out. And the thing is, they talk about a whip. He went there. He's just crazy with a whip. He's just whipping them out. You know, he didn't have one handy. He sat down there and took his time and wove that thing, thinking about things. And then when he got it done, okay, let's go. Went there and he drove them out. Cleared the temple, getting the things out of the temple that shouldn't be there. And what did he say here? He says, when Jesus entered the temple courts, he began to drive out those who were selling. And he said, it is written, he said to them, my house will be a house of prayer. Get the junk out of here. This is a house of prayer. That's what's focused on here. We're focused on prayer in this house, is what Jesus is trying to tell them. But you've made it into a den of robbers or a den of thieves. Man, they got all kinds of junk going on in there. When you think of robbers and thieves, you don't really think of, you know, cookies and milk and, you know, ice cream and all that. You think you got some nefarious things going on. Some cheating, some stealing, some whatever going on in the temple. And he's saying, get it out of here. So if we're to pursue the things that God has for us, if we're to make a resolution, it's not really a good word, but I'm going to use it anyway, make a resolution, then to clear those things out, we got to have a plan of action. And then when we have that plan of action, we got to put that plan into action. Whoo, that sounds like work. How do you spell ministry? W-O-R-K. Sometimes it's work. Sometimes your flesh says no. But you're not ruled by your flesh. You're ruled by the Spirit of God who lives on the inside of you. And what he's telling you to do, you pick up that foot and you say, I'm off. I'm gone. Let's go. Devil, you're in the way. Distraction, you're in the way. I'm going to put you down. But I like doing those things. I don't care. Don't get offended. I don't care. If it's not in line with the Word of God, I worked jobs. Carrie will tell you, our kids probably didn't see me much the last 10 years that I worked at the prison. I was gone at all hours. I was in work at 1:30 in the morning and didn't get home until 1:30 the next morning. I averaged 12 hours a day for 10 years every day. Now, did it get me out of the prison 4 years earlier? Yeah. And I like that. But we can't let those things distract us from the things that God has called us to do. When we looked at these, recapping a little bit, when we looked at this a couple of weeks ago, we looked at Ephesians chapter 4, starting with verse 11. And I'm probably going to move quickly here, guys, so you have to catch up with me on those scriptures. But we're talking about some of the things and the direction we're going to go in this church this coming year. And we're going to get into some of those things. But we started with this passage here. And it says, and he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. For what? For the perfecting or the equipping. When you equip somebody, you give them something to work with, some tools, whatever it may be. Equipping the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. We are to encourage the body of Christ. You are to encourage one another. And I see it. We've been for 3 weeks now. I say, go greet one another. I have a hard time reining you guys in. But I told Gordon this morning, I said, I love it. I love the buzz. It's good to have buzz in the sanctuary here. We don't want... we don't want a dry or Eeyore body. People who just come here and do their time and go home. We don't want that. Not if we want to pursue the things of God. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect or mature man or woman, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that when we henceforth be no more children. Did you know you can be a believer and still be a child 50 years into being a believer? If you don't take the instruction and act upon it, the equipping that you've gotten, you just come here and you soak it in and then you go home and do nothing with it, you're still a kid. And if you're a kid, you can be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine because you don't know what you're doing. Carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Ooh, people are lying in wait to deceive people? Yikes. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in him in all things which is the head, even Christ, for whom the whole body fitly joined together. You guys are one big puzzle. Anybody ever put a puzzle together and try putting the wrong piece in the wrong spot? And you know it fits there, but for some reason it's not going in. So what do you do? And don't tell me you don't do this. You put that piece in there and you're like, I'll make that thing fit. Give me an X-Acto knife. I can make that thing fit. Now, my wife just finished a 750-piece puzzle, and I got home yesterday and noticed there's another one sitting on the table there. She likes doing puzzles. I will sit down for about 3 minutes, pull my hair, anyway, and get up and walk away because I'm done. I might find two or three pieces, but I'm done. But her and my granddaughter, Charlie, they love puzzles. But from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted, by which every joint supplieth. Every joint in here has a supply. By what every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, everybody doing their share. You have a supply, you got to do your share. I can't carry everybody. You can't carry me. We all got to do our share. Maketh, and what, if everybody does their share, it maketh increase of the body. The body grows. maketh increase of the body unto edifying of itself in love. Whoo! So what does the work of the ministry look like? Well, first of all, let's look at what it does not look like. Number one, ministry is not having, this today's culture, ministry is not having thousands of followers, likes, shares, views, subscribers. I mean, people get off. Is that a bad thing to say? People get off on likes, shares, and subscribers. Anyway, they get a rush when they get on there. Ooh, man, I've had 600,000 views today. And that's a big deal, but that's not ministry. Ministry is not necessarily preaching and teaching from the pulpit. But you're the minister. You're ministering. Yeah, it's you know how much a part of my week, what I'm doing right now is? About that much. Very small percentage. I'm out toting something, moving, helping somebody move, going and visit. Carrie and I go and visiting people, doing different things. That's where the ministry's at. Going into Casey's down here just this last weekend, got a chance to minister to the girl back there making pizzas and the kid running the cash register. They said, I gave them one of our business card things or invite cards. They said they're going to come. Like, I don't see them here today, but I believe that they're going to be here. And she's bringing four young kids with her. Whoo! Isn't that exciting? Ranging from 5 to 9. Isn't that exciting? Carrie, are you excited? She's excited. That's Carrie's excited. Yes, I'm excited, Rick. But ministry, it's not being the important one lifted up in the room. Everybody's there, my loyal subjects, waiting on my every beck and call. That's not ministry. Ministry's not having people wait on you hand and foot. Now, Sarah did call Abraham Lord. Okay, she looked up there. See, Carrie calls me Lord at home, Lord Rick. Boy, that was a quick do not. Let me tell my story. Let me live with it for just. No, I get corrected. I get corrected once in a while. But you know what? If somebody is an apostle and a prophet, an evangelist, a pastor, a teacher, we should respect those titles. But even the people in those positions are to be equipped for the work of the ministry. And it's not just preaching and teaching and establishing churches and going around and evangelizing. That's not all the work of the ministry. I've seen many preachers, not preachers, but evangelists, that got tents. You see them out there with a sledgehammer putting in tent stakes, pulling up ropes. They're doing the work of the ministry. That tent's got to go up. Somebody's got to do it. They put their hand to it and they do it. So what is the work of the ministry? The work of the ministry is two things. It's sacrificial and it's work. Sacrificing potentially your own needs and wants and desires. The Bible says to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then it says to love your neighbor as yourself. And I love myself. I really do. Don't I, Carrie? Yes. Anything you want to know about me, she's willing to tell. So just so you know. But I like myself a lot. But I need to love you more. And that's ministry. Ministry is putting your hand to something. I've lifted many a heavy things. Pianos. You name it. This last week I did a few lifting, a little bit of lifting. And you know what? I enjoyed it. I love doing it. But that's a ministry. Sometimes you got to sacrifice. Sometimes you got to look out for the needs of others as more important than yourself. We're going to get to resolution, resolve, and action, what we're going to be doing this year. I'm just leading up to that. It's okay if we go till noon one time, right? Okay, good. I love that rousing applause there. Anyway, but it's physically a lot of times putting your hand to something, helping somebody, because ministry is loving and helping people. If you're not in the loving and helping people, get out of ministry. If you're in it for the preaching alone, if you're in it just for the move of the Spirit in this place, which I'm for that, but if that's your motivation for ministry, get out of ministry, because ministry is about people and caring and loving people. That's just it. If he's saying to love him, the greatest commandments, love him, and then he's saying love people, that's a pretty big deal. That's a pretty big deal. Ministry is doing with no expectation that those whom you minister will ever give you anything in return. I've gotten to this point. I learned this from a pastor of ours years ago, Faith Fellowship, Kim Ernst. If you loan money, you need to loan money expecting never to receive the payment back. I've loaned money, and I'm not waiting, but there's still people who owe me money. Really, real money. But when I give expecting I'm going to give, and you know, if they don't give it back, I'm not going to go make them feel guilty. Give me the money back. But ministry is having really no expectation that people, if you help them move from one house to another, don't necessarily have an expectation. They're going to say, oh yeah, let me help you because you helped me. If you ever need anybody to help you move, Greg Harris is the one. Raise your hand, Greg. I'll tell you what, that mattress that we took upstairs over there in Windsor, if he hadn't been on the bottom side of that, because I was on the top, Connie was up upstairs too that day. I was on the top and I couldn't get around the mattress to get down there. He's on the bottom of it, and just like a weightlifter, like, ugh, and that thing just came shooting clear up through the banister there. So if you need any help moving, Greg Harris is right there. Anyway, you're welcome. You're welcome. But so what does ministry look like? Matthew chapter 25. And we're going to start with verse 35, and I'm going to go ahead and start reading. It says, for I was hungry, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, yet, and you came to me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee, King James today, just so you know, when saw we thee and hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee, I'm not King James. Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the kings shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. Then shall he say unto those also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungered, and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, but Lord, when saw we thee hungered, or athirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee, Lord? Then shall he answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not unto me. Turn to Luke chapter 4. Chapter 4, and we're going to start with verse 38. Well, I'm glad those guys back in the booth there are working with me, because these are not in the lineup that I gave them. These came fresh baked probably a couple hours ago back in my office. That's what I always say when a lady has a husband and wife, they have a baby, they're showing the baby. I say, oh, that one there is fresh baked, isn't it? Anyway. Chapter 4, starting with verse 38, and we're going to look down through verse 41. Just finish reading those previous verses right there. If we go to verse 38 here, it says, now he arose from the synagogue and entered in Simon's house. But Simon's wife's mother was sick with a high fever. And they made request of him concerning her. They said, hey, Jesus, got something for you over here. Got a question for you. Got a request. So he stood over her and rebuked the fever. Oh, so if you're sick, you can rebuke the sickness? Oh, wow. What's going on in your life? Feeling a little achy? Rebuke it. That's what Jesus did. And he said, we can do the things he did and greater because he goes to be at the Father. If we ask anything in his name, he'll do it. Repeat that again. If you ask anything in my name, I'll do it. Okay. Take it your word, Jesus. So he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she arose and served them. Verse 40. When the sun was setting, all those who had any that were sick with various diseases brought them to him. And he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. What does the work of the ministry look like? We just read in Mark. Now we just read here in Luke. The work of the ministry. Mark 16, 15 through 20 says that we'll lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. It says that we'll cast out demons. It says that we'll speak in new tongues. That's the work of the ministry. And who's he talking about there? He's talking about believers. Any believers in the room? Are we talking about this stuff here? We're showing you the things that Jesus did. He said that he rebuked the sickness. So he had a confidence in what he was saying. As soon as he spoke it, that would leave immediately. Well, the Bible says that the things that Jesus did will do and greater because he goes to be with the Father. If we ask anything in his name, he'll do it. What I'm speaking right there is training for the work of the ministry. Well, I've tried it before. Well, you're not in the business of trying. You're in the business of speaking, and Jesus is the one doing the doing. But he tells us to speak. So what are we doing this year? No distractions. We're not going to allow life to interfere with the commitments that we'll make to these ministries here at LifePoint. That was written for me. I wrote that this morning. That was for me. I'm not going to allow distractions to push me away from the commitments to the ministry that he's called us to do this year. And I entitled the slide we had up here last week, I entitled it Least of These Ministries. When you've done it unto the least of these, you've done it unto me. And one of the first things that we're going to talk about is a ministry called Resources. They have a slide up here. And I need to move the words in a little bit because the screen's not big enough. But the least of these resource ministries is providing resources and avenues for the needy within our community to receive help in meeting their basic needs. And what that's going to look like is we have a huge population in this community and the surrounding communities that have basic needs. We were listening to something last night on the TV. Some of the most basic needs for people who are in need are socks, underwears, and T-shirts. That's one of the basic. And then we've noticed here in these communities here that bottled water is another thing. Now, this ministry here, it isn't going to be a ministry where we get a group of people up out and we're going out into the streets, the highways and the byways, and we may go out and pass out some of these things, but what this ministry is mainly talking about is we're going to have a group of people that come together. They'll meet here, they'll meet someplace, maybe they'll meet at Milk and Honey, I don't know where they'll meet, but they'll meet someplace at least once a month, and they'll talk about, okay, there's these people over in Greenup, they have some resources over there, which they have, that we've been talking to them about. They're going to supply us with those resources. We've got this agency over here. We're going to bring those resources in over here. We've got these people here that have knowledge of how to do these things over here. We're going to bring those people in here, and we're going to compile all that stuff. We're going to put it in a book so that when I get a phone call back here for somebody asking that, hey, I don't have a place to stay tonight. It's two degrees below zero with a minus 40 wind chill factor. We don't say, well, be warmed and be filled. God bless you. No, we're going to have some sort of resource available that we can lay out in front of them and say, okay, here's what you do. Here's where you need to go. And that group of people that least of these resources ministry for LifePoint Church are going to come together and compile a book or booklet of all those resources, and they're going to continue to add to that book so that we have nobody in our community or the surrounding communities that will say, I got nothing to drink. I don't have socks. I don't have a coat. I don't have gloves. We don't want to have anybody in our community ever come to us and say, I don't have this. Sorry, we can't help you. Because we don't have it either. No, I found out recently that there are no churches in this community until Carrie, Michelle Landreth, and Amber Knapp put together a pamphlet of resources. There's more to be added to it, but no church in this community had that pamphlet. Isn't that sad? That churches don't have what it takes, the resources available to them to be able to point people in directions. When you've done it unto one of the least of these, you've done it unto me. I'm glad the boys just walked in because we were talking about this last night in the car. See, when you got road noise going on, Jim's sitting in the back seat and he goes, now this is like my daughter Paige. Hey, Pastor. Are you talking to me? You talk to me, you guys. Hey, Pastor! But he said, what's the church doing this year? I'm glad you brought that up because I'm going to talk about some things. But then he took it a step further. He said, what's the kids doing this year? Ooh, okay. Well, I'll touch on a couple of things. But out of that conversation that we had, and Ethan was in the back seat there, Ethan is doing a great job back there with the kids in the back. I'm hearing great reports. What's going on back there. The kids are actually remembering what he said. How do you like that? But we started having conversations back there. And Jim was talking, well, you know, how about a Snapchat? How about a YouTube? How about a, you know, all these different things? And Ethan started talking about Summer Scream, Youth Camp, and all these types of things like that. And so all these things start coming in. And finally I said, hey, how about all of you guys, including the kids, Brent and Luz, Ethan, myself, maybe Carrie, whoever else wants to be a part of it, we have a meeting after church, and they decided on February 9th, we're not putting this off, right, guys? We're making it happen. We're going to have a meeting after church on February 9th with the kids and the leaders, and we're going to come back there, we're going to brainstorm, what can we do to bring kids into the church? Because if you don't have kids in the church, your church is dying. It's dead. Because guess what? We're all getting older. If Jesus doesn't come back, we're all going to be dead. I'm glad I can be real and talk the way I want around here. Nobody said stop it yet, but anyway. But we're going to have that meeting back there, and I believe it's vitally important that these kids back here that have these ideas that I wouldn't necessarily have, bring those ideas to the table, and we treat their ideas as if it's any adult sitting in the room. It's important. They know more about what kids like than I do. I was a kid once. My kids say I'm still a kid. But I believe that's vitally important. So we're going to have the resources. We're going to have the kids. We're going to have the meeting back there. That's another part of the least of these. A lot of times adults don't think about the kids. And so I would throw them into the class of the least of these. Well, we're not going to do that here. We've been here 14 months now. And it's time to start putting some things into action. And guess what? Even those guys back there and right here, we can't do it alone. It requires everybody here. So if a youth would come to you and say, hey, we're thinking about doing this, and we need 3 cases of water to do it. We should have adults saying, pick me, I'll bring it. I got you covered. Because we want to help them. Thank you for that rousing applause of silence. Anyway. But we've got the resources here. We've got the kids that we're going to focus on this year here. One thing that I was going to talk about, man, talking about the least of these, There was a, when I worked at the prison, there was a prisoner named Mark Byrd. He's never, according to the law standards, he's never getting out of prison. But I believe that God can move and change things. He's going to move and change things in amongst us. He's going to move and change things in this community when it comes to the least of these, the people who need the resources that we're talking about here. He was a prisoner that's in a maximum security prison where I worked at in Pontiac. No hope of ever going to a medium security prison, ever. According to the directives or the Department of Corrections, he does not fit the criteria and will never fit the criteria to get into a less, well, actually a facility where he would have more freedoms and have access to more learning, trade, schooling, whatever it may be. Some people may think that they don't need that in prison. Well, you know what? If you work in a prison, you realize you need these people to receive these things because eventually most of them are coming back out into the world. I'd rather have them have a job. But Mark Byrd, Carrie and I supplied him with correspondence classes for 3 years, a little over 3 years, from Rhema. He took the tests, he read the books, and a couple summers ago, he finished. Talking faith, believe in God. Well, Mark Byrd started talking faith and believe in God. The Illinois Department of Corrections director changed the guidelines, changed the criteria to where now he's sitting in Centralia in a medium security prison, ministering to people the word of faith that he received from those correspondence classes that we sent to him. God can make big, God can change directives. God can change laws. God can move on the hearts of people to say, man, I need Jesus. He can move on the hearts of youth and say, man, I need Jesus. And those people at Life Point, they love me. They give me the things that I need. They supply, they take care of me. They look out for me. Whoo! Least of these, when you've done it unto the least of these, you've done it unto me. The second thing that we're going to look at as far as the least of these ministries that we're doing here. I've been talking to Christine back there and about different nursing homes here in town. This church used to be part of this one back over here. I don't know what happened, why they're not anymore. It doesn't really matter. But we're going to be a part of that. But it's not going to be your traditional, oh, the church, they're going there to save the elderly. They're going to have a church service and play music from back in the 1920s. Of course, they may like that because most of them are older, so maybe we will. But we're going to go in there. We're going to say, what do you need? What do your residents need? We're not bringing our version of church to the nursing homes. That's like being a missionary and going into a foreign country and bringing your Americanized way of thinking to Poland or Czechoslovakia or someplace like that. It doesn't work. That's why Rhema started the School of World Missions, because it wasn't working. Train these kids back here, send them over there, work with missionaries. Anyway, we won't get into that. But the nursing homes, you know, people go into those things and a lot of families don't go there. A lot of the families leave their loved ones there because maybe they felt guilty for putting them there to begin with, or they go in there and it stinks. It has a bad smell to it. Anybody ever been in a nursing home and it kind of stunk a little bit? Well, guess what? I almost said something again I shouldn't say. When you come out of the bathroom sometimes, it stinks in there. Anyway, forgive me. I'm being real this morning. Is it okay to be transparent and real once in a while? Do we have to be churchy all the time? I don't want to be. But anyway, we're going to go into those places. We're going to find out what they need. And we have sign-up sheets out here. Get your name on. We're going to make things happen here. My daughter, I believe it was Anna, when she was a little bitty, could have been Paige. Carrie will correct me later, just so you know. But one of our kids, when they were a little bitty, there was this lady sitting in a wheelchair. I think she was maybe like 5 years old, our daughter was. Lady sitting in a wheelchair at a nursing home. And as she's sitting there, her head was like this. Couldn't lift her head up. Well, what did my daughter do? She sat down on the floor at the feet of this lady in the wheelchair and looked up into her face so that she could look her eye to eye. I'll do the same thing. If I have to sit on a floor, because you can go there and have church in a nursing home, but most of the time, they just want to talk to you and you talk to them. The least of these, they're the forgotten by a lot of people in our communities. The least of these. And we can get distracted from it. I was talking to Christine earlier. I hope she didn't mind that I use her as an example. And she said, she's had worse things said about her. But anyway, but no, she said that. But we can be distracted by so many things. She's got a job where she's a nurse. And I'll bet you she is the best nurse that Sarah Bush has ever hired and ever will hire out there. Have you ever been around Christine? Always got a smile on her face. I've never seen her here without a smile on her face. Now, maybe her kids would say once in a while, she, you know. But you know what? And I told her last Sunday, whenever she's around, just the when she's in a room, it makes me feel good because she's got a smile on her face. And I know that if she would go to the hospital and she would take a negative attitude with her because, well, that person over there, they should have known how much medicine, they knew I needed these needles and they didn't have that stuff ready for me and they, all these different things. If she would take that attitude, a lot of times you carry that into the room where the patient is and they don't need to hear that. They need to know that your focus is on them, that you're not distracted by anything else, that you care about them. And I know, just from being around her, I know that she does that with her patients. If she knows that one of us are in the hospital, she'll hunt us down and go see what's going on? How can I help here? It might not even be her floor. But we can get distracted. We can forget about these people in the nursing homes over here. We want to go in there and find out what it is that they need and how can we help. Even if we can't go in on a Sunday and do a service, because all these things I'm talking about, we're going to start out once a month. Once a month we're going to meet. Even if we can't go in there and have a service, if they say, man, we could really use your help on Thursday night at 7 o'clock if you can bring four or five people. Whatever you need, we're here to help. That's what we're going to do. I went to a nursing home up in Gibson City. I was working there as security at the hospital after I retired. And there was just, I may have told this before here, but the guy that was in the nursing home, the hospital and the nursing home were connected there. He got sick, got pneumonia, and he's over in the hospital. And they needed security to sit with him because he kept trying to get out of the bed all the time. And he was not stable enough to get out of the bed. When I was talking to him, he was living in 1935. He had to go out and milk the cows and cut the wood. I said, John, and I talked to him, now, John, go ahead and get that tomorrow. Go ahead and stay in bed. We'll cut wood tomorrow. And he's like, oh, okay, all right. So he gets back in bed. And then finally I said, Lord, you got to give me 5 minutes, 10 minutes, I think I said. You got to give me 10 minutes where he's back in present day so I can talk to him and share Jesus with him. So he's back in 1935 and blah, blah, blah. And then all of a sudden, boom, he's with me. And I'm thinking, whoo, here's my window. And so I started sharing. He's 95 years old. I started sharing Jesus with him. Finally I asked him if he wanted to receive Jesus, wanted to pray to receive Jesus. He goes, you know what? I believe I will. Nobody's ever asked me that before. 95 years old. Said nobody's ever asked him that before. So I prayed with him. 10-minute window. Prayed with him. As soon as I finished praying, boom, he's back in 1935. Wasn't a few months later, he died. When you've done it unto the least of these, you've done it unto me. Nursing home. That's where he lived. My dad was in a nursing home. He was still, until he wasn't really coherent, he was still trying to witness to the nurses. The least of these. The third thing that we're going to do, can you give me 10 minutes? I'm going to rush through this. No, I'm not. Coles County Jail. Talking to Annie, she brought me a flyer one night. I think it's in maybe Shelby County or somebody in that direction. I can't remember exactly, but a name and a phone number. And I know people who are doing jail ministry and doing it effectively. I spent 26 years in prison, working at the prison. So I kind of know what the environment is like. Now, this ministry isn't for everybody. It's not. When I was first hired in there, I had a guy come up to me. I remember his last name was Williams, and he was with the Gangster Disciples gang. Walked up to me in the kitchen one day. I was working there in the inmate's kitchen. He says, hey, Medeiros, what would you do if you found a bag of money laying on the sidewalk? Of course, me, I'm naive. I didn't even step foot inside of a county jail, let alone work in a maximum security prison prior to going there. And I'm like, well, I'd take it, and I'd take it to the police station and turn it in. He looked at me and says, okay. Never asked me that question again. Another person I worked with, an inmate convinced him to meet their families out at the local Kmart, and he started bringing in cassette tapes. Back then it was cassette tapes. So they could listen to in their cassette players. And he started doing that. Well, it starts with a cassette tape. Then it goes to drugs. Then it goes to alcohol. Then it goes to weapons. Then it goes to whatever it may be. Well, he got fired before it got that far. But it's not for everybody. Those who sign up for that out there, I'll be a part of that one. Because I know what's happening there. And I got friends who are currently doing it and doing it effectively. But the Bible says, whenever you've done it unto one of the least of these, you've done it unto me. Boy, Rick, you're just doing the traditional things, the nursing homes and the jails. And where are the least of these at? The ones we for sure know are at. There's some wandering around you on the streets, but they're there. And we want to be a part of that. In working at the prison, I came across some individuals. Ollie Staten, Mark Bird, Robert Milock, Mason Williams, all prisoners there that I got a chance to minister the Word of God to and see them accept Jesus as their Savior. And one of them in particular, 3 days later, died after he received Jesus. When you've done it unto the least of these, you've done it. But they're in prison. They've committed all these crimes. Some of us has done some things. We just haven't gotten caught. Nobody in this room. Nobody in this room. So we've got the resources group, which I'm hoping that Carrie, Michelle Landreth, and Amber Knapp will be a part of that for sure. And then whoever else wants to jump into that one. We've got the youth, which we're going to meet back there here in a couple of weeks. We're going to have a meeting back there. We've got a group already, but if anybody else wants to be a part of that, can be a part of that. We've got Coles County Jail. Anybody wants to be a part of that, we've got sign-up sheet out there. I'll be leading that one. And then we've also got what I'm going to call Acts 242 groups. Acts 242 groups. Read the second chapter of Acts from verse 42 down to the end. And it talked about how the apostles were teaching and preaching and signs and wonders, and the people broke bread together. They spent time together. They went from house to house together. They did all these things together, and it caused growth in the body. The Lord added to their number daily. Well, what I want this group to be is I want these groups to be in your geographic location. If you live in Charleston, those who live in Charleston, once a month, you guys get together. You can have food. You can have not just a food, buffets if you want. You can play games. You can do whatever it is you want. Have that going on. Have a short time of the word. If somebody who's ever leading that group, you can do that, or whoever wants to facilitate that. And what it's designed to do is two things. It's designed to solidify the relationships of the people in this church, but it's also designed for outreach. For your family, for your friends who may not be churched, but would feel more comfortable coming and breaking bread with you in somebody's house. And not the first time said, oh, since you came, why don't you come to Life Point Church? No. You got to build a relationship with people. Now, the ultimate goal, yeah, I'd like to see them here at Life Point Church. In all these other, the prison ministry and the nursing homes, are we going to get a bunch of people in wheelchairs coming through that front door? Maybe. But we got staff that works there at the nursing home. We got staff that works at the county jail. We can affect them. Now, I mentioned to Christine, I said, Palm Terrace is right over here. Load up your bus, bring it over to the front door, drop them off, wheel them right up in here. We'll have church here at the church with them on Sunday mornings. And guess what? I'm going to mention that. So we have some strong backs and arms that can push around some wheelchairs potentially. I think we do. But these Acts 242 groups, to come together, to build solid relationships with one another, but to reach outside to your family and your friends, to draw them in to a fellowship with other believers. We're going to have Acts 242 groups. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 14. I'm going to end with this. And it says, and the good news went about the kingdom, which we kingdom will be preached throughout the whole world. And the good news about the kingdom will be preached throughout the whole world so that all nations will hear it. And then the end will come. Anybody looking forward to the end? I am. I'm looking forward to Jesus coming back. I'm looking forward to it, but I want to take as many as I can with me. And I believe that these least of these groups that we're talking about, the ones that people want to, here, they're in prison. Keep them locked up so that we don't have to see them. I don't want to be bothered by that. I don't want to see that. It's messy. Well, guess what? Ministry's messy. There may be some messiness that comes in these doors here. There has been messiness come in these doors. And guess what? Our lives aren't perfectly cleaned up either. You notice I'm three fingers pointing back this way. But you know what? We want to be a part of helping to win people into the kingdom. When this message is preached throughout the whole world, it says then the end will come. And it's coming soon. With the advancements of social media, we can reach more people now than we ever could before. It's coming soon. What are we doing running this race? Are we racing toward the finish line, or are we distracted? When a runner is running toward the finish line, if he's giving it all he's got, and if he glances just slightly that way to see where the other runner is, he's distracted, he loses a step. And loses the race. So as we move forward in 2025, those who feel led to sign up out there, we're going to move forward with these things. And you know what? Rick doesn't have all the good ideas. You guys have got experience, life experience, church experience, friend experience, to where you can add your supply to those out there to make them more effective. But we're going to move forward. And I know I won't have to do it alone. Father, we just thank you for what you've done here this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you that it's true. I thank you that you're a loving God. I thank you that you're a God who looked out for us. And I thank you that your word actually, it commands us to not only look out for our needs, but to look out for the needs of others. And we count it an honor and a privilege to be able to fulfill the call that you have on our lives here in this earth, to participate in the plan that you have for the people of this earth until that day when you return, when your word has been spread throughout this whole world. Father, we look forward to that day. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you that you give us all the tools that we need to accomplish your will. And that we can do it confidently. We don't have to be in fear of, I've never done this before. I don't know what to do. Father, we know that your Holy Spirit leads and guides us. Your Holy Spirit reminds us. Your Holy Spirit shows us. He speaks to us things that come from your throne and shows us things to come. We don't ever have to wonder. So as we leave this place here today, we know that we don't leave you here. We know that your Holy Spirit goes with us. And we can take comfort and confidence in knowing that we don't have to do this on our own. We don't have to try to figure things out on our own. But he's always with us, never leaving us and never forsaking us.